Thank you for having me this evening. Thank you, everyone, for making it back off the beach. It's been a beautiful, like, 4 or 5 days of beach weather, so I'm glad people could enjoy that today. It's good to be here on a Sunday this morning, just remembering what Christ did for us, and we can be thankful for what Christ did for us. Just a little update on us. Lisa's at work. I think many of you know that Lisa's been working every other weekend, so thank you to all of you for helping with the kids. If it looks like I'm lost on some Sunday mornings, it's because I am, or at least the kids are lost and I'm trying to figure out where they are, but thank you to everyone for your help. So tonight we're going to talk about one way. If you are taking notes, that's what I entitled this message. To start off, how many of you pay your bills online? Credit card bills. How many of you pay by phone? Yeah. How many different ways are there to pay for a bill? Okay, go ahead. What are they?
Online, taking care of the person.
Yes.
Or mail.
Right, yep. I think I had those. By phone, by mail, in person. Yeah, 1, 2, 3, 4. Yeah, in person was the fifth one. So what about drafting a fantasy football team? Is there only one way to do that? Do you take a running back first? Do you take a quarterback first? Do you have a backup defense? How many have no clue what I'm talking about? That's okay. All right, that's okay. The point is, there's many ways to do certain things. There's that old saying, I don't even know where it came from, but there's many ways to skin a cat. I couldn't use that as an example. I don't know one way to skin a cat, but there's many ways to do things. What about when it comes to eternal things? What about when it comes to eternal life? The way we're going to break this down this evening, with some coughing spread out in between, so forgive me for that, but we're going to talk about the what. What this issue of the way the world says there's many ways, right? We're going to get into that. Then we're going to talk about the so what. What are the implications of the current mindset of the world and how we as Christians today process that? And then the now what. What do we do about it? What's the application for us to take home? So, the what. I'm going to read a quote to you. It's actually from a sermon, March 2018. It's a pastor of, I'm not going to give specifics on these quotes, but it's a pastor of a 10,000-member church up in Harlem, a Baptist church, an evangelical church. the quote that he spoke on a Sunday morning says, "There was a time when you would see people in the pulpit say, 'Well, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to hell.' That's insanity," he says, "in many ways, because that is not what Jesus even believes. And so the key is you believe in God. And whatever your path is to God, I celebrate that. Personally, I celebrate that. Again, we have enough in this world that divides us. We need to find those things that bring us together. And if God cannot bring us closer together, then something is wrong, not with God, but in how we think we know God and understand God." I think I would agree with his last statement there. Something is wrong, not with God, but in how we think we know God and understand God. That's the first quote. Another quote is someone who's very respected. It's from a book that they wrote called Life in the Spirit, Reflections, Meditations, and Prayers. I won't tell you the author, but you can ask me later. She writes, "If the individual thinks and believes that this," and everybody knows who this is, you've heard of her. "If the individual thinks and believes that this is the only way to God for her or him, this is the way God comes into their life, his life. If he does not know any other way, and if he has no doubt, so that he does not need to search, then this is his way to salvation." And then finally, the third quote is, it's a pastor who all of us have heard of, and he was interviewing with Larry King on CNN. Larry King said, "What if you're Jewish or Muslim and you don't accept Christ at all?" And this pastor, who will remain anonymous. "You know, I'm very careful about saying who would and wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know all about their religion, but I know they love God. And I don't know. I've seen their sincerity, so I don't know. I know for me and what the Bible teaches, I want to have a relationship with Jesus." So all three of these are well-known, respected, educated men and women who presumably have studied their Bibles, right? Why should you or I, if we claim to follow Christ, take issue with these statements? Go ahead. I'm going to give time. I know it's not Thursday night, but give a few answers. Why should we take issue with these statements? Okay, what specifically, though? Just a little more specific. Right. Thank you, Craig. That's the issue. But I'm sure all of us would agree, this is the way the world thinks today. These are statements that not just the world, but those inside the Christian church, those who claim to follow Christ, these are the statements that are being made. I'd say maybe 10 years ago, I would have been surprised at statements like this, but unfortunately, I'm not too surprised that we hear this more and more. So, more importantly, this is where we need to spend our time. What does the Bible say about the way to get to heaven? Does it say there's many ways? No, there's only one way. I remember Lisa and I were on San Jose State campus when we were living out in California, going just a survey to kind of get people talking about eternity, get people talking about life and death and heaven and hell. And we had all sorts of answers and ideas of not only does heaven and hell exist, but how you get there. We don't have time to go through details, but... But it's amazing the stuff that people will come up with. And they admitted, you know, yeah, I just kind of come up with this. This is how I feel it's going to work. This is how it works. This is how God functions. With no connection or no reference to the Bible, just this is how I feel about it. So a lot of people say, well, as long as you're sincere, right? But then you have the response, you could be very sincere in something, but you could be sincerely wrong, right? You've probably heard that before. So a good approach that a lot of times it can be difficult, right? Somebody can approach us and say, hey, why do you Christians say Jesus is the only way? Why are you so narrow-minded? A good approach that I just think is great to start out with is, let me just tell you what the Bible says, what God himself says about it. Not just what I believe what the Bible says. Let's start there, right? I believe what God has said, what Jesus himself has said about receiving forgiveness, about having eternal life, about the only way to him, as Craig quoted John 14:6. So a few scriptures we'll turn to here. Proverbs 14:12. Let's turn to Proverbs 14:12. This is a verse that excuse me. A verse that many of us are familiar with. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That's Proverbs 14:12. Basically, it's saying the way is not what seems right to most people, right? I think we can conclude that from that verse. The way to heaven, the way to God, the way to eternal life is not going to be what seems right to most people, because that way is the way that ends in death, right? According to the Old Testament. So we need to establish the fact with ourselves, but also with people in conversation, that what I come up with could be wrong, right? I mean, that's a little more of a humble approach. It's an approach that we don't like to take in our humanity, in our pride, but what I come up with could be wrong, right? Well, someone would say, oh, that's the Old Testament. We don't believe in that. That's the Old Testament. All right, 1 Timothy 2:5. That's our next verse. 1 Timothy 2:5. Again, this is what the Bible says about the way to heaven, what the Bible says about the way to eternal life. And we're going to get into more scripture throughout, but 1 Timothy 2:5. "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." What this verse says is the way is only through the person of Jesus Christ. It's clear, right? Can we nod our heads? Yes? Okay, everyone's with me. Good. The way is only through the person of Jesus Christ. But people say, oh, that's doctrine. I don't get into that heavy stuff. I don't want to get into that. Okay. I like to listen to what Jesus said. You know, that's a big thing today. You might hear that a lot. Well, yeah, but I just follow what Jesus says, and that's good enough for me. Okay, well, let's go to Jesus' words. We got a few quotes here. John chapter 3. Let's turn to John chapter 3. This is the conversation that Christ is having with Nicodemus, who comes to him at night secretly or in hiding or however you want to put it. And he's asking him questions. And he's curious about what Jesus is all about and what his idea of eternal life is or spirituality. So he's having this conversation at this time in John chapter 3. Verse 3, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And I understand there's context that we could spend all night talking about this phrase, being born again. But the point here is the way to see the kingdom, the only way to see the kingdom, is by being born again. And that's just not my own idea of being born again or how I define being born again. It's how Jesus defines being born again. Being born of the flesh, our human, our bodies, but also being born of the Spirit, right? He says, unless they are born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. That's a very black and white statement, very clear. Go later in the chapter, John 3:36, the last verse in the chapter. Jesus says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." The way to eternal life is by believing in the Son. I like that there's a second half of this verse, only because the world could say, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Okay, great, I'm okay with that. But I can also do something else and receive eternal life. I can also follow my own belief system and receive eternal life. No, Jesus says very clearly, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God remains on him. So you're either one of two people, right? You either believe in the Son or you don't. Right? So the word of God is clear in this area. The world might not be so clear. Romans 10, 11 to 13. You don't have to turn to it, but I'll read it for you. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So it truly does not matter what family you come from, what church you grew up in, what socioeconomic background you're from, if you're religious or irreligious, the Jew, the Greek, it doesn't matter. The same conditions apply. The way to be saved is by calling on the name of the Lord and believing in him, right? And this isn't me talking, this is God's word talking, okay? And that's always where we want to come from, right? It's not just, oh, this is kind of how I think or how I feel about eternal life. No, this is what Christ himself, this is what Paul describes salvation to be. So going back to Christ himself, John 14:6, Craig referenced this verse, and I'll read that because I'm pretty sure all of us know it here. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So I believe this is the clearest quote from Christ himself, right? I remember we were having a conversation. It was a friend of a friend. It was me and Lisa and two girls, one that we worked with, at dinner in San Francisco. And I remember this topic came up. Any way goes. You know, as long as it works for you, whatever's true for you. And all that could come to mind was this verse Jesus is claiming. I said, I was trying to be respectful in the conversation, but I said, that's a nice thought. I wish it was that way, but unfortunately it's not. Because Christ himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And I think about that. Whenever I see her on Facebook, I say a prayer for her. Like, that it was just a short conversation, but Christ himself said, the only way to the Father is through himself. The only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. And if we claim to follow Christ, we need to embrace that. I think a lot of Christians today, we don't want to get into that conversation. And trust me, I don't either. Sometimes I'm just like, I'd rather not bother because it's kind of a losing battle. But we can at least share the word. The word of God is powerful, right? We can at least say, well, this is what Christ himself has said. And leave it at that. You don't have to get into an argument. And we say it because we love the person we're talking to. We say it because we truly believe that this is the truth, that Christ is the only way. And we have many reasons. We get into apologetics, and we'll get into a little bit of that tonight. But really, just looking at what Christ himself said. And everything he said was true. Nothing that he said was proved to be a lie. And he showed that he has power over death. So we can believe him. We can trust in Christ. That's a whole other message. So why do we talk about the way? In the New Testament, there's a lot of references to the way, right? In Acts 9, Acts 19, Acts 22, Acts 24. Also, there's a few references. But basically, followers of Christ were called followers of the way. And a lot of people would say, because of Jesus' statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? Other references are Aquila and Priscilla explained to Apollos the way of God more fully. That was in Acts 18. And then in 2 Peter 2, Peter refers to Christianity as the way of truth. And there's one more reference, Hebrews 10, 19 to 20, that Jesus' broken body is the new and living way, right? So we look at, again, what the world says. The world says that there's many ways, but the Bible says there's only one way. And again, we need to take hold of that. We need to truly believe it. We can't be so wishy-washy. We can't be so light in our beliefs. That's one thing that we can be convicted about, and it's clear. There is one way to heaven. There is one way to forgiveness. There is one way to eternal life, and that's through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And that's right from Scripture. So that's the what. Now we get into a little bit of the so what. Talking about the truth. The problem today, and we've mentioned already, people today want to create their own truth. Have you heard that before? Or they want to define their own reality. I watched a video one time, and it was someone that was trying to, you know, address this point. And he was someone that looked a little like me, kind of average height, white male. And he's going around a college campus, I think somewhere in Oregon. And he went up to people, and he goes, you know, I'm a 4'9" Asian female. And they, like, just waiting for a reaction. He goes, no, that's who I believe I am. And he would have this conversation. So, I don't feel, and I believe the issue was the whole gender issue, and I know that's a difficult topic to address. But his point in that conversation, he would just go up to people and just say, "Yeah, I'm a 7'1", you know, basketball player in the NBA," and he was my height, you know. And so he was just saying, "I'm trying to create my own reality," but really, no, facts are facts. There are some things, yes, that we can change our attitude about things, and there can be some power behind that if you want to look at it that way. But there's just some facts that we can't change. We can't define our own reality in many ways. It just is what it is. So the problem is that we as people, even within a lifetime, we can change our minds. We can change our hearts, right? So one day I might feel like, you know, the 4'9" Asian woman, and the next day I might feel like a basketball player. Like, we just can't do that. That's not truth, right? That's not reality, right? But that's what we've gotten to in this society. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" So have you ever been convinced of something? You're so sure of something, but then you were proven wrong? Anybody? It's happened to me, I think, once, like 10, 15 years ago. Now, Lisa and I will argue about that, or I'll talk with the kids, and especially with kids. And this is kind of how we are. And Greg referenced it. We're like children in God's eyes, and we are many times. And Brooklyn and Savannah will be convinced of something. No, this is what I saw, or this is what happened. I said, no, that's impossible. Like, that wouldn't happen. And we can just be so convinced in our minds that something is true, and it just isn't. So our heart is deceitful. Our heart can pull us back and forth in different ways. What do we stand on? Do we stand on our own feelings, on our own beliefs that aren't really based on anything, or do we stand on the Word of God, right? And again, this isn't necessarily so we can get into arguments, but it's so that we can know for ourselves, what do I believe and why do I believe it? So across generations, what has brought forgiveness? Across generations, what has restored life? What has reconciled estranged relationships? What has healed broken marriages or brought peace to parents with suffering children? It's not my feelings. It's not anybody's feelings or the way that their instincts told them to. No, it's the Word of God. It's the Church of God. It's God's truth, God's grace, God's love. That's the thing that doesn't change. That's what we need to rely on. That's what we need to lean on, right? We can't just go by our feelings. We can't create our own reality, define our own truth. There's the statement, you may have heard it before. There is no absolute truth. Have you heard that statement before? A lot of people will argue, we can't just say Christianity is the only way because there's no absolute truth. There's no way to know. What's the problem with that statement when someone says there is no absolute truth? It's a claim to an absolute truth, right? It's a claim that what I'm telling you now is true, okay? There is no absolute truth. Anybody here like poetry? No. I was never a big fan, but Ralph Waldo Emerson, you've probably heard of him. He's a poet, pretty well known. He has a quote that I found. It said, "Truth is beautiful without a doubt, but so are lies." And that's the problem, I think, with society today, right? We have the Word of God. We have the truth right in front of us. But sometimes the lies are just a little more appealing. Sometimes the lies, I like that a little bit more. So I'm going to go with that because that's a little easier for me. That appeals to whatever that I like, right? Truth is beautiful without a doubt, but so are lies. There's one more quote I want to share with you. Apologist Ravi Zacharias, he says, "The fact is the truth matters, especially when you're on the receiving end of a lie. And nowhere is this more important than in the area of faith and religion. Eternity is an awfully long time to be wrong." And I like that quote. And I think sometimes we need to understand that in conversations with friends or when we pray for our friends or loved ones or neighbors, this is eternity we're dealing with. It's not just, you know, a decision that's going to have no implications tomorrow. When we talk about eternal things, when we talk about Christ being the only way, there's eternal implications for yourself, but also for the person that you're speaking with, right? So it's important that we get it right. I think if we acknowledge it and we talk with our loved ones, we talk with those who are lost, it's so important to get this right. It's eternally important to say, okay, why do I believe what I believe? This isn't something I should take lightly and just make up on the fly. I need something that has stood the test of time, something that has never been proven to be false, something that gives life, something that gives hope, the Word of God, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's a little about the truth, right? The implications when we talk about truth and how this world views it. We have the Word of God. That's our truth, right? The gospel. What about grace in Christianity? The beautiful thing about Christianity is God has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ, and he's offered us forgiveness and eternal life through him and his perfect sacrifice, right? God's word does make for a way out, a way of forgiveness and life, right? That's truth. We can stand on that. That's just not how I feel. That's what the Word of God is all about, right? People often take much away from the message of the biblical gospel to make it more appealing. This bothers me because do we need to make the gospel more appealing? I mean, what more beautiful message is there in life, right? But the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're in a hopeless situation and God comes in, the person of Jesus Christ, to take our place on that cross. So that if we trust in him for forgiveness of sins, we can have hope, we can have forgiveness. God has made a way out. People also try to add to the biblical gospel, right? People try to add rules, tradition, rituals, church membership, whatever it is, but salvation is by grace alone. And Mr. Risden, I did incorporate one of the songs here as you were speaking. Infinite grace of our loving Lord bestowed on all who believe. We just have to believe, and God's word tells us, right? Infinite grace of our loving Lord bestowed on us. Salvation is by grace alone. For the sake of time, I'll just read two verses to you here. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. You could probably all quote it. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast." And then Titus 3:4-7. These are some of my favorite verses here. Titus 3:4-7. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Just the phrase, it's not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy. And your version might say something a little different, but that verse is clear. It's nothing we can do. It's all because of God's grace, right? So we talked about truth, how the world defines truth, how God's word defines truth. We talked about grace. That's one of the things that makes Christianity stand out above other religions. It's based, other faith systems, belief systems, it's based on nothing I can do, but on what God has done. So the grace of God. Now a little bit about the exclusivity of Christianity. Does Christianity make exclusive claims? Yes? No? I see a few heads nodding. I see one head nodding. Thank you, Craig. Christianity does make exclusive claims. However, there's an article, the Huffington Post. Does anybody ever read articles from the Huffington Post? I see some head shaking too, but yeah. I've heard it said before. I read the Bible every day, and I read the Huffington Post every day just to see what both sides are doing. But no, not the Huffington Post. It's a very liberal, I feel like, whenever I read some of the rare, it's a very liberal online news magazine, if you want to call it that. But I was surprised. I found this one article. The title of it was, I just want to read a few quotes to you from it. The title of it was, Christianity is the most inclusive and exclusive religion. And it's by a pastor. I'm not sure where he's based. But he references Matthew 11:28, where, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. And he says, clearly, Christ offers to take the burden all of us struggle with and makes the only qualification the presence of a burden. Right? So, in that sense, Christianity is inclusive. If you have a burden, come to me. Right? Put another way, the only qualification to come to God is to know that you cannot meet any qualification that would make you worthy. Right? If there were a list of things you had to do, of requirements you had to meet, then we're getting exclusive. We're saying, nope, you don't belong, you don't belong, you weren't born in the right family, you were born in the wrong caste system, you don't have enough money, whatever it is. So there's one more quote. I just really liked it, so I'd like to share it with you here. The irony of this inclusion is that it simultaneously and necessarily excludes everyone who does not come to Christ and trust him alone for salvation. He's referring here, sorry, I should reference that. He's talking about these all-inclusive mentality. Any way goes, right? Everybody, just make your own way and you'll be fine. So he says the irony of this attitude, this inclusion, is that it simultaneously and necessarily excludes everyone who does not come to Christ and trust him alone for salvation. Here's the example he uses. If you are in a sinking ship and a lifeboat is offered, your only responsibility is to cling to that lifeboat. If you don't believe your ship is sinking, you'll have no reason to seek out a lifeboat. Does that mean the lifeboat is divisive? Is it exclusive in the negative way that we use the term? He said it will only save those looking to be saved, those open enough to admit that they need saving. So, but can someone look at that lifeboat and say, oh, that's being exclusive? No. So this exclusion is precisely the factor that makes its salvation worthy and secure in the first place. Consider two different reactions to the statement. There's a lifeboat. So one reaction is, oh, only one? Or, there's a lifeboat. I don't have to look anywhere else. Hallelujah. Right? So sometimes we look at Christianity and say, well, you're being exclusive. You're being too narrow-minded. But really, we can be thankful that God has provided a way, and he's proven it through the fact that the Word of God we have today, through the fact that Christ rose from the dead, right? We have these confirmations of Christianity. We have these confirmations that Christ is who he said he was. So some people say that Christianity is too exclusive and narrow-minded, but some simply say that God has made a way. Let's be thankful for it, right? So that's something we can really rejoice in tonight. Pluralists would say that all roads lead to Rome. You've heard that saying? All roads lead to Rome. All religions lead to God. This simply cannot be true. We mentioned that Jesus had exclusive statements, but also Muhammad and Buddha and other religious founders had exclusive claims, right? Even the person, I like this quote, even the person who believes that all ways lead to God excludes the view that only some ways lead to God or that only one way leads to God. Every view excludes something. And we can't argue with that. So I know this gets into more defending the faith and some of the apologetics and some of the logic, which I enjoy that thinking. Sometimes I have to read it through twice and I have to, you know, think about it a little bit more. But even the person who believes that all ways lead to God excludes the view that only some ways lead to God or that only one way leads to God. Every view excludes something. So that's kind of some of the implications, and I know we're kind of hitting a few random points, but the world says that there's many ways to forgiveness, there's many ways to eternal life. The Word says there's only one way, and that's Jesus Christ. So now what? What do we do with these facts? What do we do with this situation? So before anything else, for all of us tonight, and I know all of you here, but the importance of accepting the free gift of salvation. Again, that's something we need to remind ourselves how thankful we should be for the gift that has been given to us, for the magnitude of the forgiveness that we've been shown. We need to be thankful for that every day. A few verses, and we won't turn to it. Isaiah 55:1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And then Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. The invitation is open for everyone. And that's something we need to be reminded of. That neighbor that we can't really talk to, or we don't see much, or we don't really get along with, that coworker that you just can't stand, the boss who's really difficult, these are all people that may not know Christ. These are all people who Christ died for. So we need to be thankful for the gift of salvation we have. We need to be thankful that it's an invitation that it's been extended with no exclusions. All are welcome to come. But we also need to be burdened with the fact that we've been given responsibility to share that message with a lost world. So as followers of Christ and as rational human beings, we can't choose to ignore the facts. There's absolute truths, right? We've established that. Some things are just the way they are. So why can't it be the same with eternal things, right? This is just how God has designed it. If we want to have a relationship with God, we have to do it his way, right? So how do you respond when someone accuses you of being too narrow-minded? When you say, as a Christian, that your way is the only way, that's too narrow-minded. How do we respond to that? There's a lot of different ways we could respond, and I've already mentioned, I always like to start out with, it's not my way. This is the way that God has established. It's the way that he has said the only way to him is through the person of Jesus Christ, and it's an invitation that's open to you. I've chosen to accept that invitation, to accept God's plan. Do you accept it? You can choose to accept it. So Jesus Christ is the only one who died for you. Jesus Christ is the only one who proved he has power over death. He's the only founder of any religion or belief system that is still living. You can't go and find his grave anywhere. You can't go and find where his body was buried. Jesus is the only one who offers a way to God that does not depend on my ability to perform. Right? It's all based on his grace and my acceptance of that grace. So just a few things to remember in closing. Again, we look at God's word, and that's what we need to stand on. I think sometimes we can get carried away. I like to hear the arguments. I like to hear the debates online or on YouTube where someone's, you know, really proven, you know, this atheist wrong, or really proven someone that is completely against Christianity. I like when a Christian comes and really shows them, no, like just puts them in their place. But that's not what we're called to do, right? Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up, right? That's scriptural. That's a scriptural principle. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. We don't have to be the most well-spoken, the highest thinking orator in the room, right? We can be ready with every well-planned argument to defend the superiority of Christianity, not Christians. Christianity is superior. I think we can agree on that. But Christians aren't. Without love, we're just making noise, right? 1 Corinthians 13:1. Without love, we're just making noise. So great, we can have all these arguments to defend the faith, to say, no, there really is only one way. But without love, it's just making a sound. How many here, we got 3 minutes left, just by show of hands, Were you convinced to come to Christ because somebody proved you wrong in a logical argument, or because someone shared with you the love and the message, the hope of the gospel? How many was by logical argument? Raise your hand. It's okay. Some people do. Some people, their minds think like that. How many because you saw the beauty and the love of the gospel? You saw the love of God. That's how you came to Christ. Okay, a few hands. Others will talk after. But yes, typically, it's because people see what stands out about Christianity. There's great thinkers in every area of life, in every religion, every walk of life. There's great thinkers, great arguers. But what they don't have is the example of Christ, the Holy Spirit living in them, the ability to show a supernatural love, an unconditional love, to show grace, the grace that we've been shown. That's what stands out about Christianity. So, what do? Share the message of hope with your family member going through an ugly divorce, or with the neighbor having financial troubles, or your best friend struggling with a rebellious child. Show people the love of Christ in practical ways. These are very real ways to live how Christ has called us to live, ways that will point people to Jesus, the one and only way that can bring us to God. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll have a hymn after. God, our Father, we thank you for your word. We know we live in a time where the world likes to define its own reality, to claim its own truth. And Father, we can be guilty of this too at times. But Father, help us to turn to your word. Help us to stand firm on the truths that we see in your word. We thank you that it is just filled with truth. The Bible has never been proven wrong. We rejoice in that this evening. We rest in that this evening. And Father, when it comes to defending our faith, when it comes to sharing with others that Jesus Christ is the one way, the only way to eternal peace, to hope, to forgiveness, to life, we pray, Father, that we might do it in a loving way, that we might share with them not what we believe, not just our feelings, but what we know to be the Word of God, what we know to be what Christ himself has claimed to be, the only way to God. No one comes to the Father except through him. And Father, we do thank you that you have made a way. We don't deserve it. We're not entitled to having a way of forgiveness, a way of life, but you've created that for us, and we thank you for it. Let us remember. Let us be thankful. And Father, please let us be burdened to share that love, to share the beautiful message of the gospel with our neighbors, with our coworkers, with those we come in contact with, our family members that don't know Christ. We thank you for the beautiful message of the gospel, and we just pray that we would go about this week with that in mind, just the truth that we have in God's word and the fact that we've been given the responsibility to share it. We love you, and we give you thanks this evening, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.